Bibles now to Acts chapter 2. Throughout God's Word, we, from beginning to end, we see that and we learn that God's people, one of the things that characterizes them as God's people is that they are a people that have purpose. They're a people that have direction and they are a people that have aim. We're not supposed to be people who are going through this life aimlessly without direction or without drive. And not only do we see the need to have direction and purpose and aim in this life, we also see and learn that that direction that we choose, what becomes of our purpose and our aim in this life is of great importance. Because while we have to have direction, some people choose directions that are not directions that we should be going. And so over the last few weeks, we've been encouraging us all personally, as families, even as a congregation here specifically, to think about carefully what our overall aim and our direction is for this coming year. And as Brother Ken mentioned, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but on the table in the foyer, some of you did pick this up, but there are some of these little handout booklets. We have spent the last few weeks in this theme. We'll be in this theme for the next few weeks in our Sunday morning lessons. But inside the booklet is just some additional information on each one of these specific areas that we are seeking to grow in, as well as some things that I hope will be helpful to you, including towards the back, some Lord's Supper reflections. I know one of the things that I think we all struggle with, but know that we need to be mindful of is thinking about particular things during the Lord's Supper, and the aim of that is to give you a direction of thinking and also a passage to reflect on. And just some additional notes in that, if you ever run out on the table, we have those ready to print as many as we need, so don't hesitate to ask for those. But hope that you will pick one of those up, keep those in your Bibles throughout this entire year. We're going to be trying to get through all these lessons on the first Sunday of each month this month, but then as we go through the year, my aim is to constantly each month relook at some of these things in more detail to keep this theme alive and constant in our minds and so that we can all be growing together. And we noticed, and we talked about from 1 Timothy chapter 1, that as we think about this growth and this direction, this purpose, that what laid at the foundation of that was that Paul said that the aim of our charge was love, and it issued from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And we overviewed just talking about as and in order to have growth, you and I have got to have a greater love for God, and we're going to hopefully spend some more time this year on what that means. We have to have a greater love for one another because we have to be with one another and as a congregation work together, and also a greater love for the lost. But the question is, how, of course, do we do that? How do we grow in love and purify our hearts, create clean consciences, and how do we have a more sincere faith? What we've done is we've turned to Acts chapter 2, to the infancy of the New Testament church, if you will. It's very beginnings as the church. Those people who at one point had cried out, yelling, overpowering Pilate's words, saying, crucify him, kill him, because he's claiming to be a king and he's blaspheming. But only 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, as the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ was being preached through the Holy Spirit, they're now crying out, brothers, what shall we do? And we talked about how Jesus had told the apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and the aim of his coming was to convict the world, John 16, concerning sin, concerning judgment, or righteousness, and concerning judgment. And we notice how some of those things were in Peter's words. And because they heard those words, they were convicted. In verse 37, it says that they were cut to the heart. You can see in that text that is conviction. It's past intellectual understanding. It's past just processing information. They were no longer just convinced. They were convicted in their hearts. And they grew all throughout the book of Acts, and evidence throughout the subsequent letters of the New Testament we have recorded for us. We can see and we know that they grew. They continued to grow in faith and in number. What we're looking at this morning is what enabled that growth and caused such growth. It began with love. The next logical step was conviction. But where did that conviction then lead? Our main text this morning is in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed, they were all together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I think you'll see this morning from the study of God's Word that after they found this conviction, that the next logical step that led them to, in order for them to be saved, but also to grow, was their devotion. Let's pray about that just for a second, then we'll study that together from God's Word. Our God and our Father, we come to you this morning thankful. There are so many things that we could spend so much time talking about, how thankful we are because you provide all of the things that we need in so many different ways. And as we have sought to do this week, to be more convicted in our hearts about who you are, to think about our love, we want to talk this morning about being devoted to you and to the covenant relationship that we have with you, that you enabled and made possible through your Son. And we pray, Father, that we will have a greater devotion. And we're thankful for all the individuals and families that are devoted enough to take time out of their schedules. They see the need and the desire to come and to worship you together. And we pray that we would be even more devoted in our assembling together, to grow together, to understand who you are together, but also to side by side stand for the faith and to offer pleasing worship to you together. We pray that you would help us have open minds and open hearts as we look to the New Testament Christians, those on the day of Pentecost who were going through so many emotions, such an intense time, Father, but such an important time. And you have recorded for us so that we can see how they acted and the things that they were devoted to, what led to their faith, what led to their growth, what led to the spreading of your kingdom throughout all the lands. And we pray that we would continue to do that, see the need for it, and be faithful in that. And as we study and as we worship, Father, we pray that all the things will always be about you and that you will help our hearts be mindful of who you are and that it will be about you and not about us. And it's your Son's name we pray. Amen. Pictures of devotion. In Acts chapter 2, the very first phrase we notice in verse 42, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The English Standard Version renders that passage by saying, and they devoted themselves. They've heard the message preached. They're astonished because they're hearing it preached in all their individual languages because the Holy Spirit is giving the apostles utterance to do that. And they're kind of in awe already. And there were some who doubted, verse 13, but there were a lot of people who said, listen, this is amazing. They're hearing it and they realize and they're convicted. And as they obeyed the gospel, that naturally led them to say, listen, this is bigger than us. We have to belong. We belong to something that is bigger than we are. And it's because of that conviction, we're now devoted to this cause. If you're reading from the New King James Version, I believe your translation says that they continued in that conviction, in that process. They continued in that steadfastly. Even the New American Standard says that they were continually devoting themselves to this cause. And we'll talk in a few minutes about all those individual things. What I want to do this morning is simply go throughout Scripture just for a moment and look at some of the different ways that that word that we get devoted from, or continuing steadfastly, or continually devoting. That's actually all the same phrase, but it's translated in different ways. But also throughout Scripture, even in different contexts, that same exact word is used, but I think if we'll see all the different ways that it's used and kind of get the overall picture, you and I will get a bigger picture of what it really means for you and I to be devoted to the cause of Christ. What does it mean to be a devoted Christian in order that we can grow? To devote oneself, and this is key especially for the end, to devote oneself means that I am fully concentrating on, Or I am committed to a particular purpose, pursuit, and or cause. It is something that while there's other things that I'm involved in, there's other things that I have to take part in, I have to be mindful of, there is still something that above all the rest, I really concentrate on more than the rest. That I am committed to greater lengths, more so than I am the rest of those things. In the New Testament, if you go back to Mark chapter 3, This is an occasion where Jesus has just fed over 5,000 people. What does it mean to devote oneself? He has fed over 5,000 people, and he says to his disciples, he withdrew to the sea. A great crowd followed him in Jerusalem, and he's all these different places. And he tells his disciples in verse 9, "Have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they would come in and crush him." Instead of saying devoted, in the English Standard Version, he says, "I want you to have something kept ready." In the New King James Version, it says "kept ready." In the New American Standard, it says to stand ready. It was set aside for a purpose because here's this situation, here's this context. I'm afraid of the crowds crushing me. You're going to have something that is fully devoted for the cause, in this case, escape. Have this boat standing ready for that particular cause. We're not going to use it for anything else. It is devoted for that one particular thing. Back in our main text in Acts chapter 2, we notice verse 42, how they had devoted themselves or they continued steadfastly. But if you go down to verse 46, it says that day by day they were attending the temple together. That word attending, that's how the English Standard Version translated it. That is the same word that you find in verse 42 as they devoted themselves. They were attending. New King James Version says they were continuing with. The idea is that, and we'll talk about their worship in just a moment and the teaching, but day by day, this is something they are still concentrating on, they are committing to, they're still seeing the need that I need to be a part of that, I need to actually devote myself and or attend that gathering, those things that we are doing together. In Acts chapter 6, and in verse 4, as they are choosing some men to serve, because the apostles are getting a little overwhelmed with some of these tasks, and they don't want to be overwhelmed with those things. They're going to select men from among them to take care of some of these tasks. The reason is in verse 4, you appoint some men, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles wanted to maintain their concentration on, their commitment to these things above all of the rest. In other translations, it says that they wanted to give continually. Instead of giving to the specific physical needs of these particular widows, we want to be giving continually to prayer and to ministry. Even in Acts chapter 8 and in verse 13, we're talking about Simon, the magician who had believed. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. Instead of going back to what he was doing, instead of going, that same word for devotion means that he was concentrating on, committed to, giving continuously, staying with him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 7, the word there for devoted is actually translated as attended again in Peter's vision. Talking about that soldier. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier of Cornelius, of course. He called a devout soldier from among those who attended him. The idea was, here's a man, instead of saying devoted, he constantly attended him. He was always with him, committed to seeing his needs, his protection, everything with him. Romans chapter 12. And in verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and the English Standard Version says to be constant in prayer. Instead of devoting yourself to prayer, it says to be constant. The New King James says to continue steadfastly in prayer, or the New American Standard says devoted fully or devoted in prayer. And then lastly, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, that's an easy one as well. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, instead of saying the word devote, he often says continue. Continue steadfastly in prayer and being watchful in it with all thanksgiving. Or, as the New American Standard Version says, instead of saying continually, it says to devote yourselves continuously in prayer. You see, that the idea of devoting yourself doesn't really, it carries this even in different contexts. Whether we're talking about reserving a boat for escape, or we're talking about somebody who is charged with the protection of somebody else, or we're talking about someone who's just obeyed the gospel and they want to hear more, You have all these different pictures of what the word devotion actually means. It means to have, keep ready, stand ready, attend, continue with, give continuously, attend, wait on, steadfastly continue. All the different pictures of what it actually means. If I am devoted because of my conviction, because of my love for the Lord, and I'm convicted enough to know, Everett, you've got to do something about your soul. You've got to do something about this obedience with God. If I am going to be devoted, it is because I devote myself. It is because I am going to say to myself, I have to concentrate on this more than I do all these other things that need my attention. I am going to be more committed to this cause and whichever area we're talking about in Scripture or Christianity, more than I am committed to all these other things that I'm involved with or that I'm a part of. And no matter how much, no matter how much someone else wants to do that for you, no one else can do it on your behalf. It doesn't say that they all believed and they were all baptized and the apostles forced them to be devoted. It doesn't say that the apostles demanded that they be devoted. It says that they obeyed the gospel and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching because they saw the need for it. Because that traces back to their conviction. I think one of the clearest pictures that we save for last is that text in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus gives a very clear picture of devotion. If I'm going to be devoted, I've got to be devoted myself. I have to make that decision myself. And that is a personal thing. And Jesus brings that out in Luke chapter 9. Let's start back in verse 18. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 18. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asks them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answer, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old have risen." Jesus then asks them a question of conviction. But who do you say that I am? That is a question of personal conviction, right? Peter speaks up before the rest and says, "The Christ of God." Interestingly enough, and remember this for tonight's lesson, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." But then he says to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here today who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." That is a passage, that is a question, and it starts back with, who do people say that I am? That is a question of conviction that led Jesus to give a great statement about personal devotion to his gospel, to his message, to his ministry, to his kingdom. That has got to be our personal devotion. He simply asks, of all the things in this world that demand our attention, some things I have to be involved in, whether you like it or not. Folks, in order to live, you have to work. Don't have a choice. If you have a family, if you've made that commitment, you have inherent responsibilities that you have to see to. You don't have a choice about that. Of all the things in this world, Jesus says that we have to be involved in, and then there is a plethora of things that we choose to be involved in. Are you going to be more fully committed to and concentrating harder on this than all those other things? And what profit, rhetorical question, what profit is it to focus on all of those other things which may bring prestige, honor, possessions, praise, and you forfeit your soul because you are more concentrating on and more committed to all of those things when it comes down to it? Well, of course there's not. When you go back to our main text in Acts chapter 2, they heard these words, and it's only 50 days, which still amazes me, 50 days later, a large number of those in Jerusalem have a complete change of heart. I personally have to believe that there were at least some who were at one time crying out, "Crucify him," heard those words and are now saying, "We messed up." And their exact words, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And they were convicted that they had just killed the Son of God, the Prince of Life. They just tried to put to death. That didn't work out too well for them. They're convicted about, as Peter connects all of these dots from of old, all the way back into Joel and the New Old Testament prophecies, that this has all been God's plan. They realize, okay, there is something more to this life. It's bigger than me, and that's God. They're convicted about that, so what did they do with it? They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly, or they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Even when they interrupt him in Acts chapter 2, previous in that text, even when they interrupt him and say, "Okay, brothers, what shall we do?" It's not exactly that. That's not really the invitation. Because it then says that Peter, with many other words, continued to exhort them, saying, he kept going. The other apostles kept going, and they kept telling him more and more, and they were teaching them. They were connecting all of those dots, and it's because of all those dots, they're realizing things. They have more questions now. They're learning more. And because of their having those questions answered by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, they're growing in faith, which led them to want to share that with others, and we'll talk about that later. But they grew in number. Go to Romans chapter 6 with me. This idea of being devoted to the teaching. We even talked about this morning in our Bible class how Joshua was specifically commissioned by God to take His Word, meditate on it day and night, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. And there's going to be promise with that. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 15, Paul says, "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." That idea here Paul says, listen, here's what you used to do. There's a whole bunch of these things in this world that, listen, if you want to be fully committed to those, fully committed to and concentrating on those things, you are the slave of the one whom you present yourself to. And if it's of this world, it's sin, which leads to death. But no, you've changed because you've been convicted in your heart and you have been obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching, which means you devoted yourself to teaching. And having been set free, have become slaves of righteousness. Being a slave of something is under the dominion of, under the control of, meaning you are fully committed to and concentrating on righteousness. Even in the end of Paul's letter, of that same letter, in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles that are contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. And avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Again, he talks about teaching. There is a standard of teaching which we have to be committed to, concentrating on. There are some people who are going to swerve from that. Be on guard against those. And then he says, "I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Even in John's second letter, as we call it, in verse 9, he says, "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ." If you go on ahead throughout this life and you're not fully abiding in the teaching of Christ, does not have God. "Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." What the New Testament disciples learned in Acts chapter 2 is because of that conviction, I have got to be fully devoted to the apostles' teaching. you and I have to be fully devoted to the apostles' teaching. That doctrine that was revealed through the Holy Spirit, as He brought to into remembrance all the things Jesus said, as the Holy Spirit taught them all things, and subsequently they wrote everything that was pertinent for our information right here in this book. We have the prophets of old. We have as far back as the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, the words of Moses himself, all through the prophets, the New Testament writers themselves, everything needed for our salvation is right there. Just as they were having to listen to the majority of it orally spoken because they didn't have it for them yet. All that's been written down for our instruction. All we got to do is open the book and start reading. And that's personally. If I'm going to grow personally, I have to be devoted to the teaching, which means I've got to spend personal time studying from God's Word. We need to be doing that as families, as I think one of our groups is striving to encourage us all to do this year. And we need to be doing it as a congregation. Now, we always do that as a congregation because that's one of the commands that we see and the examples we see. We always spend time from God's Word, which means even as we're gathered together, we're devoted to this time of worshiping God, paying attention to God's Word, and what we can glean from it. Secondly, you see in Acts chapter 2, as they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, it also says that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Fellowship is not something that we do. We have created that term, I think, in a way that, well, I'm going to go fellowship with the brethren. And it's more looked at sometimes as, well, that's just spending time. Well, spending time is very important because that's the example we see. But fellowship is the result, the byproduct. It is the relationship that is formed by spending time, particularly doing spiritual things with my brethren. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from Him and we proclaim to you, which is all this teaching. God is light, in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If I'm going to be fully devoted to the apostles' teaching, if I'm going to be more committed to and concentrating on discipleship, my faith, my relationship with God more than everything else, John says, what's going to be inherent in that is being devoted to spending time with one another. And it is because of that teaching and seeking to learn more and devoted to that, always is a center, what brings us together. But if we decide in our lives, back to Jesus' point in Luke chapter 9, that, well, I'm going to do church, but I'm going to be more committed to and concentrate on other things more than this life, you cannot say that you have fellowship with God while you walk in darkness. You cannot continue to walk in sin and say that I have fellowship, because that makes us a liar. Part of what we should be devoted to is spending time with one another. In that booklet that I told you about, we are encouraging us all to take advantage of among many of the opportunities that we have tried to create here for us as brethren to spend time together, growing in fellowship, growing in that relationship that we have through the Lord. There's a lot of different ways. I don't know that everyone's going to do every single way, but we need to be striving to do something, spending time in some way with our brethren, even outside of our collective assemblies. Because that's what they were doing day by day, even in each other's homes. But specifically in the collective assembly, they were devoted to the breaking of bread. Later on in that text, it'll also talk in verse 46 of the breaking of the bread in homes, which is more about the common fellowship that we just discussed, spending time in one another's homes and enjoying those kinds of meals. But back in verse 42, specifically, we're talking about the breaking of bread that you and I just participated in together just a few moments ago. And it's also through that we have participation and we have fellowship with Him and with one another. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in verse 16, talking about idolatry and warning against it, Paul seeks to give a logical explanation and brings up the fact, is the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Yeah. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body? of Christ. Yeah. Go one page over to chapter 11 and in verse 26. It is. They had misused it and abused it. Paul's reining them back in on what its purpose is and how they're to go about doing that. But their devotion was to it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's two aspects of this for me. Being fully devoted to the breaking of bread, number one, is partaking of that, observing that every single Lord's Day, which we do here. Because, as he says in chapter 11, every time we do this, it is a proclamation, particularly to anyone who is new to our group or doesn't know anything about our group, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes, and we're doing that every first day of the week because that's what we see in the New Testament. That's what they did, Acts 20 and 7. Every first day of the week, they partook of this memorial. But also being devoted to it is more than just me coming and sitting in a physical building and physically partaking of it. Because going through any motion is not devoted to anything. Going through any motion just for the sake of going through the motion does not necessarily by itself proclaim the Lord's death, but through my heart and my worship, my attitude, my reason for doing it, what it means to me, what it encourages me, what it motivates me to be more devoted to, that's where true devotion comes in. And that's where we have been seeking to do for some time, and we've now done this little booklet again, is to give us all some kind of train of thought, some passage to be focusing on that directly points to the purpose of that memorial, so that not only are we doing it together as a collective body and we are physically doing it so that others will see that we are proclaiming the Lord's death, but what it means for us personally is that I am fully committed to what that means. I am fully concentrating on what that means. And then lastly, in our text, it says that they were devoted also to the prayers. We already read these two passages as I was trying to illustrate a biblical picture of that word devoted in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 12, when we are told to rejoice in hope and to be patient in tribulation, and we are to be constant in prayer. Even in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We don't have time this morning because I'm almost already out of time, but just in the book of Acts alone, every single time, it seems like every single time, sometimes even one or two members, like Peter and John, would preach a sermon and they get persecuted and they get beat or whipped for it. You know what one of the first thing they always did when they got out? They went and met with their friends, Acts 4 and Acts 5. They went and met with the saints, and guess what the first thing they did? They prayed. They specifically got together for the purpose of prayer. We talked about this not too long ago, about how in some ways, and there were some of the people of older generations, I still don't know how the politically correct way of saying you're old, but either way, there were some that still came to me and said, Everett, I actually do remember a day when we had prayer meetings. And we talked about, in my 32 years, that's kind of lost on me. I remember a couple of specific special occasions, but sometimes the idea of just getting together to spend an hour just for prayer is almost kind of lost on us. And I don't know that that's a good thing, culturally, religiously speaking. These people were devoted to the teaching, learning more about God's Word together, breaking bread, fellowship with a relationship through that, but also spending time praying with and praying for one another. One of the blessings of living in the age that we live through social media, electronic, email, even phones, is that we can pass information about people who are needing prayers in seconds. And not only in seconds, but we can reach hundreds of people. Not even people who are in this congregation. We can reach other Christians all around the world in seconds and say, here's what's going on. We need prayers. But let me ask us, as I have been asking myself, how often do we take that family report home and we look at people who we've listed who are, most of the time, they're on that list because they have specifically contacted somebody and said, I need prayers, or I would appreciate some prayers. How much time do we actually take that list and spend daily or even weekly specifically praying for those people? How many times do we see an email go out specifically asking for everyone to take a moment and pray, but we're at work or I'm driving down the road, and you can drive down the road with your eyes open. It is possible as you pray. But nonetheless, I'm doing something and I glance at it. I'm like, okay, there's just an email. And I just treat it as another church email, just another church email, another church email. And I don't actually take a moment and pray. Look over the last 5 years. And it's one of the things I think we mentioned in the book, that look over the last 5 years and think about, and we all, it shouldn't take us more than a couple of seconds. Think about all the people who we know have turned their back on the Lord. How much time have we actually spent praying for them? Or praying for opportunities? These New Testament Christians were fully devoted to the cause, to one another's well-being, and especially one another's faith. Constantly praying for one another, praying for opportunities. Even when they see troubling times coming, they're praying that they can endure it with the strength from the Lord. Fully committed to the prayers. If you and I are going to grow personally, if we're going to grow as a congregation, I do not know how it is possible for any of us to grow unless our prayer life grows first, along with our love and conviction. It's just not going to happen. We can't have a closer relationship with God the Father and with one another without spending a lot more time talking to God the Father about everything that is on our minds and on our hearts. We are seeking to both personally and as a congregation grow in this coming year. We're looking at what these early disciples did who were being led by the apostles. And as Paul says in Ephesians 1, all this is to be done to the praise of His glory. But as we do each Sunday morning, let me ask us to do some self-examination for just a second, as we test ourselves to see whether or not we are in the faith, as Paul puts it. If you take Acts 2, and even though it's an extremely well-known passage, if you look at Acts 2 and you just break it down like we're trying to do, and you look at what they did, and you look at what they were devoted to, and then you take that and you use it as a mirror to your personal life, I'd even encourage you to use it as a mirror to our congregation and how you perceive our congregation. Let's ask ourselves, what are you really committed to? What are you really concentrating on in this life? And what if I commit to so many things in this life that in and of themselves are all good things? I'm not even talking about living in darkness and sin. I'm talking about you have drive and you have purpose and you commit yourself to all kinds of things in this life, all kinds of clubs, venues, events, causes that are impressive, commendable. What if you concentrate on all those things in this life and you even excel and you prosper in all of them? And maybe even among brethren, you are praised for how diligent to those things you are, and yet you stand before your Lord and you lose your soul. You lose your soul because you failed to see that you were more committed to, you concentrated harder, you gave more effort in those things of this world than I did with my faith and with the Lord's work here or wherever you're a part of. That is the longer version of what Jesus posed in Luke chapter 9, as we read a moment ago, verses 18 through 27, is it not? Who do you say that I am? And what will it profit you to gain all of those things that are good in of themselves and still lose your soul? If we're going to be able to answer our Lord rightly by His grace, it is going to be because we have chosen to fully concentrate and commit ourselves more to the teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. In the next few weeks, we're going to talk about the awe that they had in their lives. We're going to talk about more in detail the fellowship, what that really actually means. And then when you have all that together, there is no way you can have conviction, love, devotion, awe, and fellowship and not feel the need to go share that with somebody else. And we're going to talk about that as well. We ask you to think about these things as we sing this song this morning.